And thank you. We continue considering the sayings of Jesus spoken from the cross. And today's text is John 19, verses 28 through 29, those two verses. The fourth saying of Jesus from the cross. Let us give reverent attention to this reading of God's holy word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. The first three sayings of Jesus spoken from the cross were directed towards others. The first, a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The second, to one of the two criminals crucified on either side of him, a stunning promise. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And the third saying, words spoken to his mother Mary, to complete a matter of dangling family business, if you will. Woman, behold your son, meaning John, the disciple, and to that disciple he said, behold your mother. Well, these sayings bequeathed rich legacies to those who were with Jesus when he was crucified and died. To his executioners, he gave unconditional pardon. And to one of the criminals, he gave an undeserved place in paradise. To his mother, he gave the grace and care and protection of his best of earthly friends, John, the beloved disciple, as he was known. And then he would die for the sins of his mother, indeed for all of those he was sent to save. The fourth saying, I thirst, reveals much about the earthly mission of Jesus. His is a death thirst. And it tells us something crucial about the reason Jesus was crucified, the purpose for which he had come from heaven to earth. The saying gives us a clue about another gift that Jesus alone can give, and that is the gift of living water by which soul thirst can be quenched. And that thirst was created when Adam rebelled against God in Eden, and it has characterized every human being ever since. Mind you, the physical thirst of Jesus that he experienced on the cross was genuine. The wounded often get thirsty. As their lifeblood drains away, bodily fluids are depleted, creating intense, excruciating thirst. Death by crucifixion was most often a long, protracted process, and the crucified expired by suffocation coupled with debilitating dehydration. Can you imagine? That Jesus was thirsty confirms a fact crucial to understanding who he is. The Son of God had to become the Son of Man, the God-man, possessing two distinct natures, yet in one moment, one person from the moment that he was conceived in the womb of his mother and forever after. Jesus was born to live a sinless life, to fulfill the command that he himself would give. Be perfect, therefore, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus Christ, as a man, was perfect, sinless man. You know, most people have very little trouble accepting the fact that Jesus of Nazareth actually existed. Some will even say he was a special man. Some might go so far as to say he was the greatest of the children of men. Due to the abundance of evidence, it's generally acknowledged that this Jesus of Nazareth actually did walk on earth, but he was not sinless. He was not perfect. He was not the God-man. A man, yes, just like us, with little, if any, distinction between us. If secular people tend to doubt that Jesus is really God, then some Christians, I think, tend to forget that Jesus was really man. They are dismissive of the fact that Jesus was a carpenter who got dirt and sawdust and grime and grit under his fingernails, that he got splinters in his hands, that he sweated, that he needed to take a bath, that he grew tired and weary and hungry, and that his body functioned the same way ours functions. They think it must have been easy for Jesus to have obeyed perfectly because, after all, he was God. And a holy God cannot sin. But you see, they fail to understand that his perfect obedience was rendered as a man, not as God. That he was tempted in all respects as we are tempted, and every human being is tempted, and yet without sin. You know, there's something almost scandalous about the truth that God became a man in Jesus Christ, the most scandalous being his death on the cross. To hear Jesus say that he was thirsty is a reminder of how completely he entered into our humanity. We all have experienced thirst, maybe after a hike, a vigorous hike into one of our mountain trails, or to visit one of our plentiful waterfalls here in this county, or maybe after an afternoon working in the yard, or playing a round of golf, or after a pickleball match. We get thirsty. That's a very human thing to do. Well, Jesus became thirsty just as we do, because he was as fully human as we are, with one enormous, infinitely enormous difference. He was sinless. Well, why does it matter that Jesus would say from the cross, "I thirst"? It mattered because it showed that Jesus Christ is the Savior God had long before promised to send. John simply says, he said this to fulfill the Scripture. Jesus fulfilled everything the Old Testament prophets revealed in advance about him, hundreds of years before his birth. You know, the more you read the Old Testament and the more you get to know Jesus, the more obvious it becomes that he is the Savior that God promised that he would send. I want you to consider a sampling of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I'm going to try to give you the references so that if you're taking notes, as some of you do, you can write them down. The first several are from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was penned by David. It is he's writing about himself, his own experiences, but he's also writing prophetically about his greater son. That would be Jesus. And he says in the first verse of the 22nd Psalm, this messianic psalm, that the Savior would be forsaken by God. And in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus' words are recorded, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, in the 22nd Psalm, verses 7 and 8, we're foretold there that Jesus would be mocked. And in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, Mark describes for us how Jesus was blindfolded, spat upon, insulted, slapped around, crowned with thorns. Verse 16 of the 22nd Psalm reveals that the Savior would have his hands and feet pierced. And John tells us in this chapter, 19, verse 18, that when Jesus was crucified, nails were driven through hands and feet. And then at the 34th Psalm, the 20th verse, we're told that his bones would not be broken. John, writing in chapter 19, later in this chapter, tells us that the soldiers broke the legs of the two criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus. That was often done in order to hasten the deaths by suffocation. We don't have all day. Go ahead and die. break the leg so they cannot push up and get another breath of air. But when they came to Jesus, guess what? He had already died. So the soldiers put a spear through his side from which flowed blood and water, a sure sign of death. But his bones were not broken. The 41st Psalm, verse 9, said the Savior would be betrayed by an intimate friend. We know the story. Matthew tells us in chapter 26 that Jesus was betrayed by the kiss of one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. And then from that great chapter in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, which so poignantly and so amazingly describes hundreds of years ahead of time what Jesus would experience, especially in his sufferings and death. Isaiah 53 verse 9 predicts that the Savior would be totally innocent, saying, "No deceit was found in his mouth." And then in John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, when Jesus was brought to Pontius Pilate, what did Pontius Pilate do? Even though condemning him to death to satisfy the bloodthirst of his accusers, the Jews, he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Same chapter, Old Testament, Isaiah 53 verse 9, predicts that Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And of course he was. Matthew 27 tells us that Jesus was buried in a garden tomb owned by a nobleman whose name was Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Isaiah 53 verse 12 tells us that the Savior would be counted as a criminal. And he was. That was one of the charges brought against him. He's an insurrectionist. He's a criminal like these other two guys on either side of him. And Luke tells us in chapter 22 that when he was crucified, he was crucified between two criminals, one on the right and one on the left. There are many other things in the Old Testament that are prophesied about Jesus when he walked on the earth before he was crucified. Not to mention that he would be raised from the dead. A remarkable affirmation of the unique identity of Jesus Christ. You know, there was even a prophecy about the thirst of the Savior. And it's recorded in the 22nd Psalm. David writes about this Messiah's death thirst in verses 14 and 15. David, writing about himself, also is writing prophetically about the Messiah, and he says, "I am poured out like water. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me down in the dust of death." My friends, this too was done in fulfillment of the Scriptures. I suppose that Jesus, if he had the time and the ability, even in the throes of death, would have been able to quote the entirety of Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm, because every word of it was really about him, and he fulfilled every word of it. But having been poured out like water, his strength having dried up like a broken piece of clay pottery, his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth, all he could manage to say was, "I thirst." You see, this was the death thirst promised by David in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, for the sake of those he was sent to redeem, was being laid down in the dust of death and was thirsty. And even the drink given to him in response to that cry, "I thirst," was prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 69, another messianic psalm from the pen of David. He writes about how he was scorned and disgraced and shamed by his enemies. And then he writes, Psalm 69, verse 21, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." In describing his own experience, David is describing his greatest descendant, Jesus, the Messiah. And John tells us what happened when Jesus said, "I thirst." He says, a jar of sour wine stood there. Now listen, it was a jar of very bitter, disgusting taste, however you say it. It tasted, you would spit it out. That was there, and they put a hyssop stick, a branch of hyssop, into it and held it to his mouth. You see, even down to the beverage, the crucifixion fulfilled the promise of the Messiah who was to come. Why did Jesus say he was thirsty? So that Scripture might be fulfilled. Indeed, the entirety of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God's gracious redemption of a fallen, sinful, rebellious humanity. Virtually everything in the Bible points us to the Messiah, to the Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, his identity largely concealed. In the New Testament, his identity marvelously revealed. In the providence of God, every prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus, in his humanity, by and large, had absolutely nothing to do with them coming to pass. For example, he did not betray himself. He did not falsely accuse himself. He did not mock himself. He did not pierce his hands and feet with the nails. He did not gamble for his own clothing. He did not protect his own bones from being broken. He did not lay himself down in a borrowed tomb. All of those things were done to Jesus by others. I submit to you, no doubt unwittingly. Nevertheless, in fulfillment of God's plan that began in eternity past, Jesus does say, "I thirst." And he was suffering from a death thirst about which David had prophesied in Psalm 22. A very human, dire admission, which shows us that Jesus understood himself to be the promised Savior of sinners. And by declaring his thirst, Jesus was declaring that his sufferings measured up to the sufferings that the promised Savior must have endured in order to redeem his people. Those who were gathered there that day around the cross on that dusty, desolate hill on that Friday so long ago, I think not only could hear that cry, but they could hear that cry reverberate, as it were, from the raspy, dried-up throat of our Lord. "I thirst." Here we have Jesus, who is really swirling in a sea of sorrow, being offered this bitter wine, both necessary in order to remove the curse. The curse of God's wrath from those that Jesus came to save. God speaking through the prophet Hosea in chapter 2, verse 3, threatened to punish unfaithful Israel for her spiritual adultery. It was a curse. Hear what he says. "I will make her, Israel, like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst." You see, such was the curse for spiritual adultery. Israel, the chosen people of God, would be driven out of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They would be driven into the desert where they would die of thirst. The curse of soul thirst, physical thirst, soul thirst. I tell you, there's another kind of thirst that's infinitely more dangerous and deadly and pressing than physical thirst, and that is soul thirst. You see, Jesus told a parable in which he contrasted two men. one unnamed, who was very rich, and the other man named, very poor, a beggar in fact. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus dies, goes to heaven. The rich man dies, goes to hell. The rich man cries out that Lazarus be sent to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Well, his screams for relief are denied. Hear me, such is the destiny of those who leave this world in an unredeemed, unrepentant state. The thirst Jesus bore on the cross, of course, has a physiological explanation, but it also has an infinitely more important spiritual explanation. Jesus endured the hellish agony of God's wrath and curse against sin. The vinegar that was brought in order to relieve that thirst did nothing of the sort. It made matters worse. But I think both combined together give us a graphic picture of the cup of God's wrath and judgment that was poured out on Jesus Christ, which Jesus willingly took and drank to the dregs. Paul put it like this: he who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the transfer? Our curse of sin taken from us, put on Jesus Christ. The sin of soul thirst taken from us, taken by Jesus in our place as our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus experienced the unquenchable thirst of hell for his people. Christ in death experienced the thirst curse that we deserve as covenant breakers. You see, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus was the perfectly obedient human being. Adam was created to be that, but failed. Jesus came as the second Adam and fulfilled all righteousness and obeyed perfectly, taking our place in his obedience. He obeyed for you. He obeyed for me. And then on the cross, the sinless one becomes sin, taking upon himself the wrath and curse of God, which we deserve, including this soul thirst, this thirst curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I ask a question to you and to those who may be listening on the web or on the radio. Will you admit the truth about yourself? Will you say, I thirst? Will you admit that you tried to slake that thirst by drinking out of broken pots that hold no water? It could be any number of things. It could be sex. It could be success. It could be money. It could be power. It could be anything. But the fount that alone holds living water. Will you pray, give me the water of eternal life, Jesus? That life that you gained for me at the cross so that I thirst no more. I tell you that God will hear that prayer if sincerely prayed to him, just as he promised he would do. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched for thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And even now, the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus, seated as he is in that glorified body at the right hand of God the Father on high, says this: Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Faith is empty hands receiving the gift that Jesus has won and purchased for us by his life and by his death. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, we have this promise for all who drink from the living water, and that is Jesus. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. You want it? You can have it. You got it? Why don't you thirst for more? Because you can have all you want. Think about it. Pray about it. Prepare to come to the table together in a few moments of silence and prayer.